Last week we did the Beatitudes. This week we are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, where we get to talk about this amazing message that Jesus calls us as followers to be salt and light in the world. As you find your place in your Bible, I want to ask you a question really quickly. I don't know what you find most terrifying about living in this world. For me, it's the feeling that there is some sense of control in what we do and how we live, when in reality, all control is an illusion. I don't know if you figured that out yet, but sooner or later, you'll figure out you're really not in control of anything. Everything is outside of your control, but thank God we have a God who is in control of all things, right? Amen. But I want you to imagine waking up tomorrow and finding out that every bit of money you have is completely and totally worthless. Just imagine that, right? Every bit of money in your savings account, the cash you have tucked away in grandma's old piano sitting in the foyer of your house is completely and totally worthless. That's where every German family found themselves in the early 1920s following the First World War. See, following the war, Germany was penalized by reparations and hyperinflation. Their German mark, which was 4.2 marks per one U.S. dollar, found itself at a historical and all-time low. 4.2 trillion marks to one U.S. dollar. That country was completely and totally broke. Their money was worthless. In fact, as I was reading this week about that, historians say that you used to find these gentlemen walking to the corner store to buy a newspaper, and they didn't have billfolds, they had wheelbarrows full of cash just to go to the corner store and buy a newspaper. That's how highly things were inflated. So what did moms and dads do with all the cash flow that they had? Well, they gave them to their kids to play with. This is a picture of two German children using the German mark as construction paper. No going to Dollar Tree and buying construction paper and glue sticks. Mom and dad just hands them their money and here's your paper for the day. That's not my favorite picture. My favorite picture is this. Why don't you go just build a kite with it? I mean, just imagine that. Imagine all the money you have having no value at all and taking it and giving it to your children as toys. That's where the Germans found themselves in the early 1920s following the First World War. Now, why do I share this with you? It's because I think sometimes it's hard for us to imagine something that's very valuable losing its value. But in reality, it happens all the time. And what Jesus is going to tell us in Matthew chapter 5 is that we are salt and light of the world, but beware. Be careful as followers of Jesus that you don't lose your saltiness, that you don't conceal your light, because if you lose your saltiness and you conceal your light, guess what? You lose all purpose in the world. If you are a Christian here today, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus would tell you, you've lost your saltiness, you've concealed your light, you've lost your sense of purpose in this world. See, in Matthew chapter 5, following the Beatitudes, Jesus has all of his disciples sitting on a hillside. And he looks at these disciples. I can't imagine how many were there. I mean, I can just hear, right, the rustling of kids playing in the grass and catching butterflies as they're sitting there listening to Jesus. Mom and dad being like, shh, he's speaking, he's talking, be quiet. But just imagine our Lord and Savior sitting on the side of the hill looking out at this crowd, and he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. He says, but if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it any longer but to be used as patching pavement, to be trampled under feet, he says. And he looks out at this crowd and he says, you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. He says, but nobody lights a lamp and conceals it under a basket. No, they light the lamp, they put it on the table in the house so that it fills the house with light and everyone can see. Jesus says, you are salt of the earth, you are light of the world. Let your good works be seen before others. Listen, church, very clearly, so that your Father in heaven would be glorified. See, I don't know if you know much about Israel, but God had those very same plans for Israel. God had called this nation out of nothing. He told a man, Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations. But do you know where that nation found itself? Found itself in slavery, in the country of Egypt. But God did not leave his chosen people in Egypt under slavery. He called Moses the prophet, sent them to Egypt to rescue children out of bondage and slavery. And he made them this huge promise that they were going to have their very own land. Imagine that, just for a second. I know for us that we just bat an eye at that. But imagine being enslaved for 400 years, and then God of heaven sends a prophet to you, rescues you from slavery, and says, guess what? You're going to own your own land. You're going to enjoy the fruit of your own labor. You're going to have families and children and homes and possessions, and it's all going to be because I love you. God says, that's what I have for you, Israel. And then God, through the prophet Moses, gives Israel these laws. And from these laws, the nation of Israel were to be salt and light for the world. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, this is what God says of the nation of Israel. It is not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So here's what God is telling the nation of Israel. As you obey me, as I've revealed myself through the law, you will reveal my character to the world. And as you reveal my character, my justice, my mercy, my love, all of these things to the world, you will draw the nations to worship me. Imagine that as your purpose. Now Jesus finds himself sitting here on the side of a hill teaching disciples who are primarily Jews from Israel that, to be quite frank with you, have totally failed in their purpose. Totally failed. And now Jesus, looking at these disciples that have totally failed in their purpose to be a light to the nations, looks at them and goes, hey, you're going to be salt and you're going to be light to the world. And so I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. This is what I want us to see this morning, church. Two simple truths. First is, man, it's quiet in here. You could hear a pin drop. Wow, okay. Just make sure people are here. Verse 13. Here's the first truth that I want us to see. We are, as followers of Jesus, to give people a taste of heaven. Give people a taste of heaven. I love it. If you look at what Jesus says, man, this has just captivated me all week. Verse 13, first two words, you are. You are. Looking at the disciples on the hillside, looking at us today, Jesus says, you are salt. If we're a follower of Christ, like, that is our purpose in this world. That is the purpose for which Jesus has called us. That is the blessing that God the Father has given to us, that as children of his kingdom, we are to be salt. In other words, we are to give people a taste of heaven to come. Think about salt for a moment. If you know anything about salt, here's what I will tell you. Don't use our salt shaker at home. The top falls off. I'm sitting there grilling eggs at 8 o'clock in the morning before my kids go to school, and I'm just, you know those kind, right? They kind of do this. Well, you know what happens over time? The whole thing just stinking falls off, and it dumps a whole thing of salt in your eggs, and now the eggs are ruined. And don't throw away food in my house. My wife, we don't throw away anything, but we will throw those eggs away. But you understand the purpose of salt. In the ancient days, salt was a preservative. They would rub salt on the meat to slow the decay. So in other words, what Jesus is doing is he's looking out at his disciples and us today and goes, hey, you are preservative in the world. As you live as kingdom citizens, following God and exposing his kingdom character to the world, you are actually doing your job, your purpose to reveal God's goodness to the world. And through doing that, hear me, through doing that, you, in other words, you help preserve the world. Why? Because why were we created? We were created by God and for God. You're salt of the earth. But not only does salt have this like preservative effect on things in the world, but salt makes things a bit more palatable. I don't know about you, but I just can't eat fries without salt. I can't go to a Mexican restaurant and have chips and salsa without just super salty chips. Like, I got some super salty fans in here. I mean, maybe, not a lot of hands. You're watching your sodium, I get it. But I'm a super salty fan, and salt makes things just tastier, more palatable. And I can't help but imagine when Jesus is looking at his disciples and telling us today that there is something about the way Christians live that make living in this world for others just a bit more bearable. Like God says, Jesus is like, that is your purpose. You are to be a preservative in the world. You're to make life more palatable. Others around you just enjoy being around you. But then I love this about Jesus. It's kind of like a warning, I think. I don't know any other way to take it. He doesn't say beware, but I feel like he ought to have. He says, but if salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty again? I think that's a warning. I think what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to say, hey, listen, you have to preserve at being a preservative. Don't grow weary of being this kind of person. Because if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it at that point? Studying a little bit this week, scholars said that once salt lost its saltiness, they would use it in one of two ways. They would patch holes in the road, or they would fill in holes on roofs so that they wouldn't leak. And that's how it was used. Don't lose your saltiness. So I think Jesus is calling us as a church to remain faithful to demonstrating kingdom character in the world, because that's the purpose in which God has given us. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look around the room, it tells me one thing. There's hoodies, there's burnt orange, and all these crimson colors. Fall is here. And here's what I love about fall is I love two things. Is one, October's coming, which means my birthday's coming. Any October babies in here? October 30th, let's go. Oh, you're lucky. I'm about to celebrate you here for a second. All I wanted as a kid was to be born on Halloween. And I didn't understand how every year it came around, my birthday was not on Halloween. I love October 30th because it's my birthday, but I really enjoy Halloween because I'm born right next to the day. But like, I just wanted my birthday to be on Halloween so badly, but despite my best wishes, it never happened. That's not how birthdays work. Here I am, 39 birthdays later, it's never been on Halloween. Matt, congratulations. It's been my wish since I was a kid. But not only is it Halloween and being born on the 30th, but I don't know about you, but I love Thanksgiving. Anybody else in here love Thanksgiving? I know Ken does. I was waiting for that. But here's why I love Thanksgiving is because I love to eat. Like, I mean, just think with me for a moment. I would show up at grandma's house, or we would go to this place, don't even ask me later, called the Monkey Park. That's what it was called. Our family would get together in this big area, and we would do Thanksgiving dinner together. And when you would walk into that building, man, the smell. Like, can you smell it? Those brown and serve rolls in the oven with just a cube of butter cut on top, melting into the bread. Like, can you smell that? The sage and thyme and the stuffing packed in the turkey. I can just, like, my mouth is watering right now. The green bean casserole, the sweet potato souffle, not just any kind of sweet potato souffle, the kind that has the pecans on top with the caramelized marshmallows. The sweetest, most possible thing you could ever imagine. Like, when I would walk into that place, the smell was just, oh, it was overwhelming. and then pecan pie and vanilla ice cream. And I would just remember, and they would begin to lay these things out on the table, and the colors, oh my gosh, the colors of the food. I would be like, I can't believe that I get to partake in this. I can't believe I get to eat this. And here, who would go and sneak a bite? Who's sneaking bites? I'm sneaking bites. Man, as sweet and savory as all that is, I think when Jesus says you are to be salt of the world, that we are to live in such a way that when people encounter us, the aroma that we give off from our character and our Christ-likeness ought to make people desire, salivate, and long for the kingdom that we are a part of. Jesus says, you are salt of the world. The world is your platform as a follower of Christ to make Jesus known. You remember the Beatitudes? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. As we live out that kind of kingdom character in the world, Jesus says, we draw people from every corners of the earth to come and be a part of his kingdom. That's part of the mission that he's given us. But then look with me at verse 14 through 15. Here it is again. Again, Jesus emphatically saying in verse 14, you are. Not only are you salt, he says, you are light. You are light of the world. And so not only are we as a church and followers of Christ to give people a taste of heaven, but I believe we're to draw the world to worship the Father. Jesus says, you are light. I want you to think about that just for a moment. If you're a follower of Christ, I am light. You are light. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the world in which we live in is darkness. It's how it's talked about in the New Testament. It's talked about as a kingdom of darkness. In fact, in Corinthians and other places, it talks about people of this world are in spiritual blindness. So not only is our world dark, but the world in which we live are filled with people that are spiritually blind to the things of God and to Christ. And so how unique, how sweet it is to be people of light in a dark world. Now, I don't know if you've ever paid attention to the purpose of light in Scripture, but light is talked about in Scripture in a lot of different ways. It's talked about as a star of salvation. Light is talked about as righteousness and purity and truth. If you read in the Proverbs, it talks about light as being a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So just think about that. When Jesus talks about us being light, he's trying to help us understand that we have this important role of being lights of righteousness, beacons of hope and of salvation. We also get to play the sweet role of helping guide people through life to the Father. If we're light, we have the same role as light. But then there's also an aspect of light that exposes sin and it makes darkness known. And so Christians ought to be the kind of people who follow Jesus ought to be ones who, ouch, doesn't hide in darkness, doesn't conceal our own sin, but we confess and we make it known. But we are people who live in the light. Jesus says, you are light of the world. And again, verse 15, again, I think Jesus is warning us, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. In other words, what I think Jesus is trying to help us understand is, in Will's words, God didn't light you up to hide you. God didn't light you up that you would conceal the light that you have. God lit you up to be a light in the world to draw people to him in his glory. That's why God lit you up. That's why God lights us up. We don't hide the light that we have. We don't conceal the truth that we believe. I was reading just this week, there was in 1853, I know there's a lot of history this Sunday. I'm throwing a lot of you off. You're like, wait, what is happening? I don't know. 1853, off the coast of California, there was this little merchant ship called the Carrier Pigeon. And it was on a cloudy, stormy day that the Carrier Pigeon was coming down the coast of California. And the captain of the ship thought that he was a safe distance from shore. But because of the fog and the low visibility, he didn't realize that he was just about 500 yards off the coast of the mainland of California. And so, turning port to go into the harbor, he runs aground on rocks. And there in the rocks, off the coast of California, the Carrier Pigeon runs aground. Believe it or not, the captain and his crew survive. But get this, in 1872, not just 20 years later, they build one of the most iconic lighthouses known in the nation. This is called Pigeon Point off the coast of California, named in honor of the Carrier Pigeon. It's 110 feet tall, and it puts out a beacon of light for ships off the coast. Why? So that they don't have to experience what the Carrier Pigeon had to experience. And this is what I found out. It's really simple. This week, no matter where you find a lighthouse, the purpose of that lighthouse is simple. It's to warn people of danger and guide them safely home. That is the purpose of a lighthouse. And do you know what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5? Look with me in Ephesians 5. He says, do not become partners. You were once darkness, but now you are children of light. We were, as followers of Jesus, we were of darkness. We were like the Carrier Pigeon coming down the coast, crashed into the rocks, unaware of the dangers in our life, but then we heard the gospel, God opened our eyes to the beauty of Jesus, and he rescued us out of that. Guess what? He rescued us out of darkness so that we could be children of light, so that we could, like Pigeon Point, point people to hope. This is what Paul says, that you were once darkness, but now you're a light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Listen closely. For the fruit of the light consists of these things: goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the kind of people that we are called to be. And so, church, I want to encourage you in this. Because I don't think we glorify Jesus more than when we resist and refuse to go back to the darkness that he once rescued us from, and live as children of goodness and righteousness and truth for the purpose of magnifying his glory and his beauty in the world. You glorify Jesus most when you resist going back to the sin and the darkness that you once lived in and live as children of light, as a beacon of hope, rescuing people from a dark world. And so if we are, church, going to fulfill our purpose that Jesus has given us, there are two things that we can't do. Is one, we can't lose our saltiness. We can't do it. One of the greatest threats that we face as Christians is losing our saltiness. In fact, get this, I did not know this week, but that little phrase that Jesus says in verse 13, he says, if the salt should lose its taste, do you know it's used three times in the New Testament? I did not know this. Here, once in 1 Corinthians and once in Romans. And in Romans chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul used them exactly the same. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, I believe it's 22. Is that on the screen? Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That little phrase there, they became fools, is the same word Jesus is using here in Matthew 5. And so what Jesus is saying is, don't live like a fool. To lose your saltiness is to live like one who does not live with fear of God. It's to live like someone who fears the Lord, who obeys him and reveals his glory in the world. Don't live like a fool. In fact, what Jesus is going to do when he ends his Sermon on the Mount, he's going to say the wise man is like the one who builds his life upon the rock. The storm came and that house did not collapse, but the fool, the one who wants to lose his saltiness or lose his purpose in life, is going to be like the one who builds his house on the sand. The storm's going to come. It's going to wash that. It's going to wash and ruin that life. So in other words, church, here's what we have to do. We have to work very hard to maintain the purpose in which God has given us. And what I mean by that is, we're doing this series on spiritual transformation. And so we have to persevere in developing the kind of character that God has called us to develop. And we said it this way in our spiritual transformation series, is that we want to reflect Christ in every sphere of life. So what does it look like to persevere in being salt and light? Is reflecting Christ in every sphere of life. The second thing that we have to do, church, is we cannot conceal our light. We can't conceal our light. This is probably the second threat that we experience as a Christian. As I was thinking about that this week, maybe you're familiar with this. Francis of Assisi is often quoted as saying, "Preach the gospel, and if you must, use words." You ever heard that before? I like it. And he's right, but here's the problem. If you go and you look it up and you read contextually, he's talking about more than what he's saying there. Here's what I think Christians do at times. Is they hear, I've often heard it quoted, "Preach the gospel, and if you must, use words. I'm just going to shine Jesus with my life. My life's just going to reflect the glory of God. I ain't going to have to say nothing. Everybody's just going to know that I follow Jesus." It ain't going to happen. What Francis is saying is, "Preach the gospel, and if you must, use words." This is what he's trying to say, is that the gospel is both a word and deed ministry. Both word and deed. And what he's saying is that we ought to live a life that reflects the gospel that we proclaim. In fact, if you look at Jesus, I love what Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus coming after he proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," and he goes and he does his work. Get this, in Matthew 9 it says, he went to every town proclaiming the good news, healing the sick, casting out demons, and causing the lame to walk. Here's what you see in Jesus' life: a word and a deed ministry. Jesus proclaimed the gospel. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He talked about the truth that was the gospel. He called people to repent of their sins and follow Christ and go and sin no more. But he also lived a life that reflected the gospel that he proclaimed. And I think that that provided more credibility to the message. Imagine someone like this story that Jesus, you remember this story, the lame man, the Pharisees are on the outside grumbling, who says you have the authority to forgive sins? He's proclaiming the gospel. He's teaching. And then he looks at him and he says what? He says what? "So that you know I have the authority to forgive sins, rise and walk." Why did Jesus do this? It's because he wanted them to see that he had a word and deed ministry, that his power matched his proclamation. He's the Son of God who came to seek and save the lost. And so what I'm trying to help us understand, church, is if we're not going to lose our saltiness and we're not going to lose our light, then we have to be the kind of people that live that kind of life, a word and deed life. I love what George Eldon Ladd writes. I was reading, he has a theology of the New Testament. It's super helpful. If you want, it is a phenomenal resource. This is what he says about Jesus' teaching here. He says, "Even though kingdom living is only truly attainable in the age to come," what he's saying is, one day Jesus is going to return. He's going to set up a new heaven and earth here. And during that time, the life Jesus has called us to live, only then will it be lived out perfectly. All right, we tracking with him? Only then, but listen what he says. "But it is quite clear from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus expects his disciples to practice his teaching in this present world." Listen to what he says following. "If not so, his sayings about light of the world and salt of the earth are totally meaningless." This is what George is saying. He's saying Jesus means what he says when he calls his followers to be salt and light in the world. It is to live a word and a deed ministry. Word and deed life. A word and deed life. I was having a conversation with a friend this week, and they looked at me, and I thought, man, this is so worth mentioning. He went, "I hear what you're saying, Will, But I thought Jesus told us that we should not practice our righteousness in front of others. And I was like, ooh, I see what you're doing there. Because Jesus did. Jesus did say, beware of practicing your righteousness in front of others. He says, when you fast, clean yourself up. Don't let people know you're fasting. When you pray, pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. He says, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Jesus seems to say that when we practice our righteousness, it ought to be done in secret. But now all of a sudden, Jesus is going, but be salt and light in the world. Make your works known. And you're going, wait, Jesus. That seems really contradictory to me. But let me tell you, it's not a contradiction. Here's what Jesus is saying about practicing your righteousness in front of others, is don't practice your righteousness in such a way that, one, boosts your ego. Don't practice your righteousness in a way that elicits the praises of men and women around you. Don't practice your righteousness in a way that tries to position yourself to receive God's mercy. That's not it. We aren't to practice our righteousness before others so that we would be praised for our righteousness. We're to practice our righteousness before others so that God would be praised for the work he's done in our life. That's why. I know I'm about to hear a gasp in the room, but as I close, you're like, what? Israel had failed in their mission. God had called them graciously and mercifully out of all the nations of the world to reflect God's glory in the world. And now Jesus, the Son of God, their Messiah, finds himself in Israel, in a nation surrounded by the Roman civilization, feeling like all is lost. Jesus becomes and proclaims a kingdom that is here now. And he looks out at these disciples and he says, you are salt of the world, you are light of the earth. And they're probably sitting there thinking, Jesus, I don't know how that's possible. I don't feel like salt and I don't feel like light. I feel like an oppressed people group in a Roman civilization. How am I salt and light? But not long after this, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would go to Calvary. And there on a hill in Calvary, Jesus would be nailed to a Roman cross. He would be condemned as a murderer. Though being totally and completely innocent of any crime, Jesus there on the top of the Hill of the Skull was nailed. And he was nailed to two cross beams. As he hung there on the cross, Jesus in his body received the full brunt due to our sin. He received the wrath of God, the just penalty for our sin and the sins of the world. I don't know if you've ever looked at a cross, but as you look at that vertical cross beam, what that should always remind you of is God's justice on sin was poured out on the innocent, which was Christ. But that vertical cross beam ought to remind us at the very same time in which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was receiving the wrath of God because of our sin and rebellion, his arms were also out open wide, inviting the world to come and experience forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And there on that hill, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became salt and light for the world, drawing the nations to himself to experience what it's like to be a child in the kingdom. And then anyone else who follows Christ and becomes a child of that kingdom can, through this gospel that we proclaim, be salt and light. Israel failed. Jesus succeeded. And now God looks out at you and I as followers of Christ and tells us to go into the world and be salt and light. I love the way that N.T. Wright puts it, and I'll pray. This is what he writes. Jesus fulfilled Israel's purpose in his own person. He was salt of the earth. He was light of the world, set on a hilltop, crucified for all the world to see, becoming a beacon of hope and new life for everybody. Drawing people to worship his Father, embodying the way of self-giving love, which is the deepest fulfillment of the law. Which is why, if you look at the very next section we'll be at next week, Jesus says, do not think I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Let's pray. Father God, I pray this morning for our church. I pray for New Horizon Church, God, that you would give us the ability to remain a beacon of hope and a light of the world and salt of the earth here in our city. God, I pray for longevity of mission. God, I pray for our church. I ask that each and every person here today, Father, would be gifted by the Spirit to boldly and truthfully be salt and light in our community. God, when we leave this place this week and we go to our workplace, or we go to our neighborhood, or we go to our gym, or our MOPS groups, wherever we find ourselves this week, Father, would you remind us of these simple phrases, you are salt and you are light. And I pray wherever we go as a church, Father, that we would give people a taste of your beauty and of your goodness. And that we would be prepared in those moments, God, to help people understand who Christ is and what he's done for us. And finally, Lord, just as my friend Dale reminded me this morning, God, you paid our debt. You paid our debt fully and completely. Through your son, Jesus, you have drawn us to worship you. And I know, Father, that you will continue to do that very same thing until he comes and sets up his kingdom. Now, as we worship, Lord, I pray that we would worship you as men and women who are salt and light.